series this morning, simply entitled, Which Faith? Which Faith? Now, just an introduction to this series, I'd like to bring your attention to John 18:38, and that's in your notes. The Bible says, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? It's a pretty big question. What is truth? Now, society today can be wrapped up in that one question. What is truth? It's a question Pilate had asked as Jesus stood before him. And it is the dominant question of our generation today. What is truth? Pilate had no idea that when he was asking that question, he was looking face to face with truth. Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus didn't just have the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is truth. And so Pilate asked that question, what is truth? Now, we're going to be visiting a place that has a similar problem today, and it's the city of Athens. The Apostle Paul came to Athens just before, just for the purpose of waiting for Timothy there. It was kind of a meeting place, and they were going to go outside of Athens, and they were going to preach the gospel, but the intention was not to preach the gospel in Athens. It's not that they didn't want to, but that was just what Athens was just being used as a meeting place. Paul and Timothy said, hey, let's get together at Athens. That's a good meeting place. Well, Paul gets there early. He's waiting for Timothy. And as Paul came to Athens, he sees a city that is wholly given to idolatry. Just wholly given to idolatry. It was a city that had a multiplicity of gods and philosophies and temples. It was a well-known city as it was the intellectual capital of the Mediterranean region. It was a place where many famous people were living. It was here that well-known philosophers were spreading their influence all around the world. As Paul was at Athens, he figured he might as well confront this culture about the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ. So he first goes to the temple. And then he goes to a place called Mars Hill, as many of us are familiar with that in the Word of God. The text here calls it Areopagus. So he goes there. He first goes to the temple. Then he goes on to a place called Mars Hill. And it was at Mars Hill that people could openly discuss philosophy and religion and beliefs, and much religious debate would take place here. People would give their sides of why their God was better than the other gods, or there would be some debate there. This was perhaps the only place on earth where every single God known to man was represented here. Every God in existence was represented here, except for the one true God. But even with that, in case they had left out any gods at all, they had designated an area for the unknown God. It was a tomb of the unknown God, so to speak. And they put there a place for the unknown God. And just in case they left anything out, any gods out there, there it was. This is a society that Paul found himself visiting. Though he was not led there to start a church, he just couldn't sit there and watch this happening without talking and taking a stand for the truth, for the one true God. You know, I wish more people had Paul's heart. I mean, hey, you're at a garage sale. You know, you're there. Other people are there. Why not get the gospel? Hey, you're in a grocery store, and you're waiting in line. And they're in line. By the way, you have a captive audience. They're not going to get out of line. They're waiting for line to get through. And so you're there, and they're there, and hey, why not give them a track? Why not introduce yourself? Why not give the gospel there? I mean, if you're there anyway, I mean, you're stuck at work for 8 hours a day, might as well preach to somebody, amen? Might as well share the gospel with somebody. Do it discreetly. Do it in a way that's not going to get you fired, amen? But you might as well share the gospel. You're there 8 hours with them anyway. Now, it's in this chapter that we're going to hear the question that was asked by those in Athens. In verse number 19, the Bible says, and they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, we may know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest is. So they're basically in their own way asking Paul, What is truth? What is truth is really a similar question they're asking that Pilate asked. What is truth? And so the way I'm going to ask it today and in the following weeks is, which faith? What's the right faith? Which one is true? Which one is false? And so we're going to look at that today. So let's just begin by looking at Acts 17, 16 through 34. The Bible says, Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers and of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" I think some people say that when they come to church and hear me. What will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. You know, that's a funny statement when you're in a place where every god ever in existence is there. And they're saying, "I think he's going to bring some strange god to us." What could he bring to you that you don't already have, you know, if it's a strange god? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Boy, that's the day and age we live in now. We want to hear something different. We want to hear something new. We don't want to hear the same old Bible and same old story that we've heard for centuries. We want something new. Then verse number 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, to the unknown God, whom thereof ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times there before appointed and the bonds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he have appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he that hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men claved unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word. Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit into all truth, that you might mold us and make us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody struggling with the question, which faith is true? What is truth? Father, I pray you would settle it in their hearts today. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to notice, we're going to look at which faith. And today we're going to look at these two options, so to speak. What is truth? Which faith is right? Is it a faith of self or the faith of Jesus Christ? Which one is true? And that's a question being asked today. I want to notice first off in your notes, the reliance of men. The reliance of men. And first we see the reliance upon self. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed unto Syria." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I do that often. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." So we have the Epicureans and the Stoics. We don't have to go any further. That's all I want you to notice from that verse at this time. We have two groups here. We have the Epicureans and we have the Stoics. The Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, the Stoics were pantheistic. They were pantheistic. They had a philosophy in which they believed that there were many, many gods. We're going to study them in more detail in the upcoming weeks. But there's a second group, and we're going to focus on them today, and that is the Epicureans. Now, the Epicureans began with a man named Epicurus. He was a philosopher. He believed in finding happiness in the moment. Sound familiar? He believed in finding happiness in the moment. He believed that pleasure was to be worshipped and sought after by all men. That our life was wrapped up in the pleasure we get from life. And that was the philosophy. That was the religion, so to speak. In the Epicurean philosophy, the god of self prevailed. The god of self prevailed. They also believed that the soul dies with the body. If we were to give them a model, the model would be something like this, and the Bible kind of gives it already. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just have a good time. Just enjoy life. Just find pleasure in life, because when it's all said and done, we're just going to be dead anyway. That was their philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all die. Tomorrow we die. Many who study the Epicurean philosophy would agree that it is nothing more than disguised atheism. It's disguised atheism. Psalm 14:12, the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." There's a famous atheist by the name of George Smith, and he made the statement. He said, "Faith is belief without or in spite of reason." And what his statement there is, we believe something that is not logical. We believe something that has no reason. But then there's a man by the name of W. Bingham Hunter, who is a Christian educator. And he makes a good point for the fact that what we believe as far as the gospel, as far as God, and as far as Jesus Christ, is very much reasonable. It's very much logical. And he made this statement. He said, "Faith is a rational response to the evidence of God's self-revelation in nature, in human history, the scriptures, and his resurrection," his resurrected son. We have plenty of logic there. We have nature that declares there has to be a creator. We're going to look at that some tonight. We have human history. We have the scriptures. We have the resurrected Jesus Christ. Don't tell us that our faith is in spite of reason. It's very reasonable. When you study the resurrection, the study of scriptures, and you just look at that and you marvel at creation, then faith is a response to the revealed truths of God in the Word and in the world. You look at the truth of God in His Word. You look out in nature and you'll find it as well. You're going to find evidence that there is a Creator. You're going to find Him clearly defined in the Word of God. And it all makes sense. It's all logical. It's all reasonable. And by the way, you're never going to debate somebody in heaven. Let's be honest about that. It does take faith. If it's not by faith, God will not accept it. We are saved by faith, not by knowledge. So there is a truth that what we believe is by faith. If we got in a debate, there's some that could argue really strong from an atheistic standpoint, and some that could argue strong from a Christian standpoint, and some also that could argue strong from a belief in a God, but the idea that the God is other than Jesus Christ. You'll find arguments from every standpoint. It's not argument, it's not knowledge, but it is faith in which we are saved by. We are saved by faith. I like, and I've mentioned before, I like apologetics. I like the idea of being able to take a stand and intelligently discuss somebody why I believe there is a God, why I believe that his son's name is Jesus Christ, why we believe that Christianity is the true way. I like intelligent and rational arguments in that way. I enjoy studying that, but nobody is saved that way. We're all saved by faith. We're all saved by, even though we have not been given absolute clear proof or evidence, that we by faith are going to believe what we do know and what God has revealed. It's by faith. Nobody's saved by argument. Nobody's saved by debate. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:12, the Bible says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now that phrase there, you'll notice without God. That phrase is from the Greek word atheos. It's where we get the word atheist from, or atheism. Atheos. Without God. So the Bible tells us that atheists, according to this verse I just read, are simply strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. That's what an atheist is. I don't know if you would ever want that to be described of you, but that's what the Bible describes an atheist is. Colossians 2:8, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Truly, we live in a day similar to the day of Athens in which Paul was living in. It is to this kind of culture that Paul is going to present the truth of Jesus Christ. According to the recent Gallup poll, did you know that only 3% of Americans claim, at least will admit to the poll takers, that they are atheists, that there is no God? You know, if it's only 3%, they sure do get a lot of press, don't they? They sure do get a lot of press for only 3%. The media sure does swarm to them. But yet Gallup poll says only 3%. You know, the Epicureans were very similar to the atheists. They didn't care to know about God as long as they found happiness, as long as they find pleasure in this world. That's all they care about. The atheists. I heard one time there was an atheist that was being chased by a bear. I'm just going to confess, I don't think it's a true story, but I heard that there was an atheist being chased by a bear. The atheist tripped and fell down, and the bear was over him. He knew he was about to die. And he looked up into heaven and he said, "God, I have been an atheist my entire life, and I would be a hypocrite to ask you to make me a Christian now. So instead, would you make the bear a Christian?" Right then, the bear stopped. He got on his knees. He put his hands together and he began to pray, "Lord, bless this meal I'm about to partake in." You know, it's interesting that in desperate times, sometimes atheists are not so atheistic. On the deathbed, many times. Now, there are some atheists that will declare atheism on their deathbed. There are. I've come across some of them. But it's amazing how some of them will soon be seeking for an answer. When death becomes a reality. The Epicurean said, "As long as I can keep myself happy from day to day, there's absolutely no need for me to have a God. He's probably gonna ruin my pleasure. He's probably gonna ruin my joy. He's probably gonna be a cosmic killjoy. And so I don't need a God." That's their mentality. And so we see that there is reliance upon self. And then they had the reliance upon superstition. Acts 17:19. The Bible says, "And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?'" Again, they're I think, maybe sincerely seeking some truth here. Look at verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." These men were always looking for another God to add to their list. Just in case the gods they had would fail them, It's always good to have a few backup gods. That was their mentality. Just have some backup gods there. And so they added them to their list. Verse number 21, the Bible says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing." Hey, you have a god I don't have, tell me about it. Hey, I might have a god you don't have. Hey, let's share. We can both have each other's gods. That was the mentality that they had. Paul wrote to Timothy and warned him about this kind of ideology. In 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called." Boy, we have a lot of science falsely so-called today, don't we? And he goes on to say, "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen." What he says to Timothy is, Timothy, hold on to the truth which you have received. Hold on to the truth which you have received. Hold on to those inspired scriptures that your mother and your grandmother taught you. He says, be careful of that so-called science that will cause you to err from your faith. These men had so many different beliefs in Athens that they even had this altar to it, and the unknown god, just in case they missed one. Paul says here, "I'm going to declare to you today the truth about the God that you don't know about. I want you to know his name, and his name is Jesus Christ." In John 17:3, the Bible says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." To a culture that was self-reliant, Paul says, your philosophies are going to fall short in the day to come. It's going to fall short. So we see, first off in our notes, the reliance of men. But I want to notice, secondly, the revelation of God. The revelation of God, verse number 24, if you will. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So we saw their God. Let's look at our God. These worshipers were no doubt surrounded by all kinds of temples, of all kinds of deities. And they were worshipers of the Creator rather than being worshipers of the... they were worshipers of the creation rather than being worshipers of the Creator. They worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. They worship all of these which God created. They worship the animals and the trees and anything out there that would be labeled creation. They worshiped it. But they never worshiped the Creator. They never worshiped God. I want to notice that God is revealed as Creator. In verse number 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So he is going to reveal the Creator as the Creator. Tonight we're going to look at God's creative power. We're going to ask the question tonight, which faith, creation or creator? So we encourage you to come back. That's a little advertisement. But let's take a moment and look at God as the Creator. Genesis 1:1, we know the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Created. Colossians 1:16-17, the Bible says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So we see that God made everything out of nothing. We see that God holds everything together in place. There is no scientific explanation for how the world spins consistently in a perfect speed, keeps perfect distance from the sun, and sustains life, and how space seems to run like a fine-tuned German watch. There is no scientific explanation for that. None. They've tried to find an answer why everything in this entire universe seems to be working together in perfect order to give life to the human race. Science does not explain that. You know what their explanation is? You've heard it before. Oops. Oops. It was an accident. You know, you give enough time, you give millions upon billions upon trillions of years, eventually that's going to happen. Really. It's the best you can come up with. And we're believing the fairy tale, right? We're believing the fairy tale. Folks, God is the reason. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. All you have to do is look around, look into the stars at night, look at the trees and the animals and how they seem to work, just as, like I said, a perfect fine-tuned watch. Everything in order. And you're going to see that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. God is revealed to us as creator, and the creation reveals the power of God. I want to notice that God is revealed as Lord. God is revealed as Lord. Look at verse number 24, if you will. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. So not only did he create all things, but he is the Lord of all things. He is Lord. Job 12:10, the Bible says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. We looked in Sunday school this morning when John 15:5 says that without me you can do nothing. You say, well, Pastor, there are some things I can do without God. Not if the very breath you breathe is given to you by God. What could you possibly do if God withheld your breath from you? You can do nothing without God. There is nothing you can do without God. By the way, he is Lord to all who seek him. We look there in verses 26 and 27, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, God reveals himself to those that seek after him. God will reveal himself. God has, and by the way, I'm glad that when you seek God, he's always found. God has left all the evidence of his existence in nature so that anyone can know to seek him. And those that do, God always finds a way to get the message to them. If not, the Bible's lying. The Bible says in Romans 1, we know in Romans 1 where it says that nature that itself points to God, that there must be a God. But then we find in verse 27 here where the Bible says that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is always near every one of us. That person in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, God is not. You and I may be far from him, but God's not. And if that person sincerely wants to know the true God and is willing to believe, God will make sure the message gets there. God will make sure the message gets there. And so God is revealed as Lord. God is revealed as the coming judge. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says there, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. We see here that God is revealed as the coming judge. It was understood by the Athenian culture that their gods were not creators, but they were images of creation. Some that they worshipped were the images of birds. Some were various animals. Some were trees. Others were stars. Paul here makes in one statement the argument that all of these activities were ignorant. Look at verse 30. And the times of this what? He says, if you're worshipping creation, that's ignorant. If you're worshiping creation, that is ignorant. We are living in a country today that was founded by many Christian principles and the Constitution that affords the worship that we can experience this morning. And as we look at American history, we are so thankful for that. But as we look at America today, we're looking at a nation turning towards Eastern mysticism, New Age philosophy. We have a nation that is turning away from our Christian heritage and worshiping creation instead. We have turned to worshiping self, to worshiping Scientology, to worshiping anything else that has Jesus on the bottom shelf and their God on the top. God says to us today, I have winked at this in time past, but I call all men today to repentance. There are many today, like those Athenians, they're willing to let God be part of the mix. They're willing to let God be one of their gods. John 14, 6, the Bible says, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life, not a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God does not share his deity with any other gods. Matthew 25, 31 through 33, the Bible says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit at the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, there will be some who had religion, but God never knew them. By the way, you say, well, Pastor, that's evidence. I mean, they obviously knew God at one time, and then they somehow lost their salvation. No, if that was true, God would have said, depart from me, for I knew you once, but I know you no longer. He doesn't say that. He says, I never knew you. What does that mean? That means you didn't get saved and lose your salvation. That means you never had it. You never had it. God says, I never knew you. You see, having religion or some religious philosophy is not the same as having Jesus Christ as your Savior. John 5, 22 through 24, for the Father judgeth no man, but have committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, God does not want one single person cast into hell. He is not willing that any should perish. There are not some predestined to heaven while others are predestined to damnation. God wants everybody to be saved. Today, God is calling men everywhere to turn from their false beliefs and to turn to Jesus Christ. The reliance of men is always on self, but the revelation of God is that He is Creator, that He is Lord, and that He is Judge. He's Creator, He's Lord, He's Judge. I want to notice the third thing here. We see the redemption of faith. Looking at the last portion of this chapter, verse 32, the Bible says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. And so I want to notice, first off, Paul has finished his message. It's time for invitation. He's finished his message on Mars Hill, just as I'm about to finish my message in the next few minutes. When I'm done, everybody will have to have some kind of response to the message. If you've not noticed this morning, we have forced you into a response. You're either going to respond believing that Jesus is God, or you're going to respond rejecting him, one or the other, but we have forced you to a response. You have to make a response. You say, I'm just not going to make a decision. No, you have made a decision. You rejected him. It's either acceptance or rejection. And Paul leaves them to response. And really, they had three responses to his message. Number one, there were those who were rejectors. Look at verse 32. The Bible says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Some said, "We will hear thee again of the matter." Some mocked. They were rejectors. Now, if you are going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, not everybody is going to be real happy about it. Not everybody is going to say, "Hey, you're preaching the gospel. Man, give me some of that. I've been waiting for that." No, that's not going to happen. You'll have that sometimes, praise the Lord. And it's worth going out and talking to 5,000 people if one person gets saved. How many know that it'd be worth it all? There are some that will, but here we find that there will be some that will be rejectors, and that's the majority. If you will be a solid Christian in an increasingly pagan society, there will be some that will mock you. There will be some that will reject you. And so there are the rejectors. Secondly, there are the ruminators. Ruminators. Look at verse 32. The Bible there says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Come back again sometime." I've had that happen too. Somebody, if I've knocked on their door, tried to share the gospel, and they said, "Come back again." You know, very seldom does "come back again" ever turn into salvation. Now it has, and again, if they offer me to you, I'm coming back again, amen? But many times, that doesn't mean anything. These are those who stand around pondering the thoughts, digesting it over and over again, analyzing every aspect of it. Why they ruminated it rather than accept it that very day, I don't know. But they thought, "Man, let's just think about this. Let's think about the philosophy behind this." Perhaps they wanted to think more about it. Perhaps they were worried what the person next to them might think. And they thought, "Hey, maybe at another time when that guy's not here, you know." Perhaps they saw the mocking and said, "Oh, I would accept it, but I don't want to be mocked with them." Perhaps they're not ready to make a change in their life that day. Many people respond to the gospel the very same way today. Felix, the Roman governor of Caesarea, when confronted with the gospel, he said this. He said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Paul, don't wait by the phone. He's not calling. "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So many people are going to hell today holding on to the word "almost." There are many who come to the place of hearing the truth, but they can't get to the place of receiving the truth. They hear it, but they won't receive it. So there were rejectors. There were ruminators. And then there were the redeemed. Look at verse 34. Praise God for this. "Howbeit certain men clave unto him which believed, and believed. Among them was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So some believed. Some were redeemed. There were some that the message of the gospel so gripped their hearts that they knew the Epicurean philosophy was not the answer, and they clave to the gospel, desiring to be saved from their sins. Hallelujah. But let me say again, I believe the rejectors were the big crowd. The ruminators were probably a little bigger than the redeemed, but that redeemed was a pretty small crowd. Now, if you're looking for results in being a soul winner, and you are result-oriented, then you won't be a soul winner very long. But if you have in your mind that every time I share the gospel, Christ is glorified, and that's good enough for me, amen? And every once in a while, it may be weeks, it may be months, but somebody will get saved, and it's worth it for just the result of one being saved. I thank God for the person who put a track on my dad's truck. And my dad got saved, his family got saved, his son became a preacher and pastors a church today, and that person doesn't even know that somebody got saved from it. We don't always see results, do we? And here there are a few that were redeemed, and it was worth it for those few. They knew that pantheism was not the answer. They knew that worshiping the sun was not the answer. They knew that self-realization would not lead to greater pleasure, but actually to greater depression. For we all have in ourselves sin. We have a sinful nature. When we truly dig deep into who we are, it only leads to depression. But when we turn to Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in us. We're born again. There's a change. Our guilt is taken care of. They clave unto this man. They received the gospel. They believed not in what they did, but they believed in who Jesus Christ is. Who he is. Their answer to what is truth they found was Jesus Christ. They found to be Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, they weren't saved because they really, really prayed hard in the temple of Diana and the temple of Zeus or Hermes. It wasn't how hard they prayed to their gods that saved them. They weren't saved by their vain gold. They weren't saved by tradition, but they were saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, which faith will you follow? Will you be like the Epicureans and follow the faith of self? Just live for the day. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Is that the faith you're going to follow? The faith system of this world? Or are you going to follow the faith that was once delivered to the saints? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So today I challenge you, which faith, self or Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you that we could turn to you, that you would take care of our sins, Lord, if we simply believe on you. Thank you for the day that one day you showed me that living for self was a shallow and empty and vain life, but that living for you was a life of purpose and true spiritual pleasure, Father. We pray now that you would help those maybe that don't know you as their Savior to see the light of the truth of the gospel, that they might receive you this morning. Father, challenge all of us to live as a shining light for you, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name.